We're going to start a new book tonight. We're going to start the book of Isaiah, one of the most renowned books in the Bible, I guess. It's one of the most quoted books out of the Bible. A lot to say about Christ in this book, and a lot to say about personal relationship, which is, kind of New Testament-ish, and if I can coin a new word. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for watching over John. We thank you for the opportunity they had and for the opportunity to raise a testimony up there for your glory, God. And they just trusted you in such a wonderful situation. So we just pray, God, that as we study your word tonight, all of our faith will grow, and that whatever situations we face, that we'll trust you and take you at your word, and we will not let our circumstances move us, but we'll let your word and your spirit move us. Because the devil will surely give us things in our vision that are just the opposite of what you say, Lord. But we've got to hang on to your word no matter what we see in the natural. Teach us to be strong in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah's prophet in the somewhere between 792 to 722, they estimate this book was wrote. He was 80, somewhere in his 80s probably. He lived to be in his 80s. And a lot of this stuff you will find out because of secular humanism. A lot of things that were not questioned for 2,500 years now become questions. Some people question whether Isaiah wrote it, whether there were two Isaiahs. You know, same thing with Genesis. You get a lot of things that people are questioning now that went for thousands of years without being questioned. So 2,600 years or so, the book of Isaiah wasn't really questioned at all. But the devil wants to try to distort everything about God so he can get people not to believe. There's no ancient manuscript that gives any other opinion or option other than Isaiah prophesying and putting this down. And Josephus, who's the most well-known trusted historian of Jesus' time, also agrees that Isaiah wrote this. He prophesied somewhere in around 60 years that he prophesied to Israel, was a prophet. And so you're going to have a line of prophets. You're going to have Isaiah, you're going to have Jeremiah on the heels of that. And they may have overlapped a little bit, but if they did, it wasn't very much. And Ezekiel and Isaiah or Jeremiah could have overlapped a little bit, but again, not very much. So there's a long line of 120 some years of God prophesying and correcting, or at least attempting to correct his people to get them to honor him and obey him. So Isaiah is the first in that line of the largest prophetic voices as far as volume, and he entreats Israel like a father, and he's trying to coax them back to God or provoke them back and help bring them back. Then Jeremiah shows up, and he's like a brother, you know. He tried to kind of come alongside Israel and say, you know, more like a peer, and just say, come on. Then when Ezekiel came on the scene, God had come to the point, he said, you're punished. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you repent. I'm still punishing you. You went too far. It's like the time we told our children, right, one more time, and that one more time they went too far. So, but Isaiah entreats them as a prophet. And what you're going to see, especially here in this first little bit of this book, you're going to think, wow, sounds like America. Because it does. How good God's been to us, just like it was Israel. And how we've kind of went. I think the verse we read last night in our academic study, he accused Israel of going a-whoring after other things. We talked about spiritual warfare and demonic things and how real that is and how that works in our academic study. And we'll be talking about that again in our next academic study. So kind of getting into some of that and helping people understand the realm of the spiritual. So let's start in verse 1. It says, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the interesting, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So those are some of his contemporaries, but it doesn't just say he's getting a supernatural revelation, not just, this is a pretty stout moment. And he speaks in God's stead, and he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And he speaks in the first person. So this tells you how much revelation there is here. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, he brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again tonight. The only nation that comes close to being as blessed as them in the world's history is us. God brought us to a beautiful land here. And gave us so many resources and opportunities here. So there's a lot of parallels here. He says, "I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." Now, we are several generations removed, I think, now. I think my generation started going astray from this. In fact, I know they did. And each generation has moved away from God. But it seemed like there was a big push started with my generation where people began to say, well, Jesus can't be the only way to heaven, things like that. Well, instead of calling God to the universe, this Mother Nature stuff, just anything to degrade God and bring Him down a notch. And so now we have whole generations that are in our school systems and even into the college ranks, and maybe, I guess, what they call the millennial generation, that believe falsely that all religions are the same. That Buddha's just as important as Jesus, Mohammed's just as important as Jesus, Confucius. Some things you might want to know: Buddha never claimed to be deity. They made him deity 700 years after some of his followers. He did the extremes. He went extremely to the flesh. He went extremely to the supernatural, I guess, in his way of thinking. And he come to what he called the middle path, and he said, well, this is what works for me. But he never claimed to be deity. And so there's just so many false religions. But, with Joseph Smith, his own wife calling him a liar, and just so many things that have been disproved about that. But once that wheel gets moving and people buy in, then the devil is a very deceptive being. That's some of the things we talked about last night. One of his greatest weapons is deception. In fact, the Bible says that he'll come by looking like one of God's angels. It said he'll look like an angel of light. He's a master at deception. And we've all probably been deceived by the devil, maybe more than we like to think. But that's his biggest tactic, is a deceiver. And the Bible says that he's the God of this world. He has blinded their eyes. So he's really, and he likes to pit us against God and make us feel like God's not doing his best toward us. And so I like what Dave Ramsey says. You might have been a victim yesterday, but it'll be a choice whether you'll be a victim tomorrow or not. It's your choice. You know, you can stay in victimhood or you can come out of it. You know, why can we say that, especially as Christians? Because we have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings at our disposal, and He's on our side. So He said, when father and mother forsake you, and a lot of that happens in our culture now, He said, then the Lord will take you up. So we have a way out. There's always a way out. So he's giving some very poignant insight here. He's saying, I've raised these children, and they've rebelled against me. And then he says, even the animals know who takes care of them, who feeds them, and who has the power to help them. He says, "Alas, it's a sinful nation, O people laden with iniquity, and a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward." Turned their backs on God. Now, there's both Old and New Testament, we see occasions where God gets angry. Jesus got upset with them and run them out of the temple, flipped their tables over. I mean, picture that in your mind. Jesus coming into the church house and starting throwing furniture over and plaiting a whip and running everybody out. So God does have a boiling point, I guess. I don't know if that's the correct way to say it. He says, they've forsaken the Lord, provoked. And most people, when they read Acts chapter 5, because of the... And I talked about this a little bit Sunday, because a lot of people think the standard's been dropped in the New Testament, which is preposterous. But they wish Acts 5 was before the resurrection. They don't like the fact that they have to deal with that the Holy Spirit killed two people in the church house after the resurrection. You know, they want all that stuff to be in the Old Testament. And so God does have a breaking point. We can lie to Him, we can anger Him. And so He's angry with them. They've provoked Him to anger. He says, "Why should you not be stricken again? Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it." But and one of the things, discipline is like a means of training and moving, you know, and correcting and bringing people into focus. But God's even challenging that whole setup by saying, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints." Now, this is what sin does. Sin captivates people. I mean, it just... And we are such an indulgent culture. We can't do things in moderation. And so sin just consumes people. And the Lord told us that. He said, He told right off the bat, He said, "Cain, if you did good, you'd be fine." He said, "But if not, sin's at the door, ready to take dominion over you, to pounce and take control of your life." I had an uncle one time who had so given his life to alcohol that he was honest, but he said, "If after work," he said, "if I had to choose between a steak and a good meal, and you made me choose between my alcohol or that steak," he said, "I'd take the alcohol." It took over his life and eventually sent him to his grave. I mean, he just consumed him. What happens with sin is the more we yield, the more power it gets in our lives. And so one bad choice after another brings us closer to trouble, condemnation. What's he say? The wages of sin is what? That's not changed. Now, we've changed it, and in fact, we've called a lot of things that God calls sin, we don't even call them sin anymore. This is a phrase I've coined, maybe somebody else has said it, but if time lasts, there wouldn't be any sins left. Everything would be a condition. You know, nobody would have to be responsible for their sin because it wouldn't be sin anymore. And so we got to be careful with that ourselves. And so he says, there's no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. They're not doing anything to help themselves get better. You know, and so he says, your country's desolate, your cities are burned with fire, and strangers devour your land in your presence. Do you know how much land foreign entities own in our nation now? You can see some of the same things. I think we're going down the same path that Israel did in a lot of ways in our own nation. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. I was watching something on one of the nature channels, or it might have been KET. I'm telling my age. Of how many of our farms China now owns here in America. Yeah, it's extraordinary. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, it is overthrown by strangers, so that the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. You're kind of captive in your own land, he says. And you've been shrunk down to, you know, people are just taking you over. If you look at where Israel's at now, I think the widest place, or one place, it's like 9 miles across. Their land is shrunk so much from what God originally gave them. But as they've rebelled and went against God, they've continued to lose ground, spiritually, physically, in every way. He says, it's like a hut in the garden of cucumbers, and Jeremiah speaks to that later on. As a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. He said, if God hadn't have had mercy and left us a remnant, speaking of Israel, he said, we would have turned out like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the end of sin brings. Look at the flood. That's when God has finished with sin. That's what it looks like. And that happens individually too. You know, and God just says, hey, your days are over. You've went against me, you've sinned, or whatever. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now he's comparing them to that. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. They're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel started sacrificing their children to Satan, to false gods. They started having sexual immorality as a part of their religious rites. They started smoking dope. They even smoked dope back then, overindulging in all kinds of things. They give ear to the law of, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now that, don't you think that describes a lot of church folks in our age today? I'll go put time in, I'll go do this, but I'm not really going to obey the Lord throughout the week. I think there's a lot of folks like that in our churches today that they just mechanically do certain things religiously, but their heart is really not given to the Lord. Obedience is not their goal daily. It's just, I'm going to show up at the right place at the right time. And he says, you guys, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Says, Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. There is Samuel the prophet in 15, one of his books there, he talks about to obey is better than sacrifice. And what a lot of people fall into even today is they feel bad about not really honoring God, so they want to get this big sacrifice. Now, hear me when I say this. I'm not opposed to people. I mean, we have a food pantry, and I think that's part of what we do, you know, that we minister the works of the gospel, not just preach it, but do what it teaches. But there are a lot of folks that won't honor God with their lives, but they'll run and work at a soup kitchen to kind of ease their conscience. Now, we should work at soup kitchens. That should be a part of our Christianity. Or they'll take a mission trip. I mean, I can't tell you the people that I've seen hardly ever come to church and then come, and when the mission trip's there, they'll jump on a mission trip, come back fired up for 2 weeks and never see them again. Because that's their way of saying, I'm on God's side. Well, the Bible teaches us if we're really on God's side, we're going to stay. We're going to do it daily. You know, that's what it means to be a believer. But a lot of folks fall into this. I'll make a sacrifice to make myself feel better for not really living the Christian life daily or weekly or whatever. And he says, so God's saying, I'm not interested in that. And Samuel said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, right? When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Now, I would caution us with even communion. Do not let that become a ritual. That's why I move it around so much. You may come in here and we may do it first thing. We may do it after worship. We may do it after I'm preaching. Whatever. But don't let it become a ritual. Let it be an intimate moment of relationship, understanding the price that's been paid. And we should remind ourselves weekly, daily, really, of the price that's been paid for us to have eternal life. There's been a heavy price for that. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the callings of your assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts and these festivals. My soul hates, they are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. So this is a place where God has withdrew himself from them. We see that in the scripture. There's not a scripture that says God will always be there. In fact, there's just the opposite of that. There's a scripture that says God's mercy will not always strive with men. There's a place where God says, I'm through here. Now, I don't know where that is because we know he's such a long-suffering God. But somebody who becomes a reprobate is somebody who no longer has a desire to seek God. I've often said the worst thing that could happen to America is for God to just pull his hands off and say, you guys have it. You want to do it your way? Have it. Go ahead and do it. Try to do it without me. Now, I don't know how close we are to that. You know, I used to say the last sin before a nation plunged in, I learned differently by studying Isaiah, the last sin that plunged the nation into judgment was sexual immorality, but that's the next to the last sin. And you'll see that as we go through Isaiah. The final straw that breaks a nation is when they turn to idolatry. Because when people get so caught up in sexual immorality, which our nation is, because we all have a conscience, right? We have to find a God that's okay with what we're doing because it's not right. And so when sexual immorality permeates a society, then they start looking for idols that are okay with that. So they can at least have some sense of justification. That's what Israel fell into. They fell into the land, sexual immorality. Then they started worshiping Molech, Balaam, and all those other gods because sexual immorality was a part of that their rituals. In fact, they still deal with that in the New Testament. That's Paul when he's talking to Corinth. When Corinth was up and running, they would have teenage prostitutes, male and female, standing on the second floors of the temples as advertisement for people in some of those cultures. I mean, it's horrendous. And there's nothing new under the sun, just new ways of getting it out. You know, there's new ways for us to promote sin now, but there's nothing new under the sun. Like I said, they were smoking dope, and there were some things that I read that the reason Ahab was so mad at Naboth is because he wanted that plot of ground so he could raise dope on it. Some of the Hebrews have suggested that they were partiers. I mean, there's always been partiers. And you know what Jezebel did? She set it up to lie on Naboth and then had him killed. But then what the prophet said to Jezebel came true. They threw her off the wall and the dogs ate her flesh. I've said this many times. The devil is he's a formidable foe. I mean, he works on us and he tries to trip us up and all that kind of stuff. And he has vengeful, he's full of hate, all those kind of things. And he causes a lot of trouble in the world. But if you think that's rough, get left behind and stick around in the 7 years of tribulation when the Lord starts pouring out his wrath. The devil can't hold the Lord alight. The Bible says they'll be asking the rocks to fall on them. Think about this. There's also a passage in Revelation that says people will be wanting to die and they can't. See, that's torment. When you're so tormented, you wish you could die, but you can't. I mean, that's the one who has all the power right there. So the God is, he's calling Israel back to himself. He's trying to get them, and he's identifying their problem. You spread out your hand, you hide your eyes, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. I'm going to hide my eyes. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We kill 4,000 babies a day in this country. That's like a stockyard. 40-some% of them are black children. 20-some% of them are white children. 4,000 a day. Now let's just look. Forget about the politics of all that. Just look at it from God's perspective. We know that children are a gift from God. He gives life. If I had 10 cattle in my field and somebody come by and killed 3 of them out of spite, I'd try to find who they were and prosecute them. Don't tell me God ain't long-suffering. He's watched us kill His offspring for years. Not just in this nation, Israel done it. In fact, those of you that are here in the academic study, when we read some of Enoch, what they attributed to Enoch, he said in the last days women would abort their children. And then he said some women would raise them for a moment, I'm putting this in my own words, and then abandon them. I mean, that's the world we live in now. And then Paul said that in the last days people would be without natural affection. And that's what I talked about Sunday with that one word for love. It's natural affection, sturgio. It's like a parent loving a child. It's just not natural. You know, anybody that's got natural affection, if they came by a child that was crying and helpless, natural affection would say, pick that baby up. But we've moved from that. We throw them in trash cans and everything now. I don't know, you know, people may accuse God of a lot of things, but one thing they can't accuse Him of is not being long-suffering. Would you put up with what He puts up with? We probably wouldn't put up with what He puts up with for a minute. And so He's got a plan. We know He's got a plan. He says, learn to do good. He says, back up 16. There's another passage in Psalms that says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Daniel, when he opens his prayer, he says, God, open your eyes and see. So they knew that God could withdraw Himself and say, hey, I'm backing off here. You guys are going to do your own thing. I'm trying to get you to come back to me. That's what the Song of Solomon's all about. She gets lazy on him, the bride does, and so the husband goes out and he kind of moves away from her. She wakes up in a panic looking for him and calling to him, and he's out on the cleft of the rocks because he's trying to get her out of her comfort zone. Boy, and it's easy to fall into a comfort zone. It's easy to say, you know, we don't want to say I used to do those things, right, as a Christian. I used to give food away, or I used to pray more, or I used to fast, or I used to give. Those things don't want to be used to be. They'll be current. That's who we are. Christianity is not what we work up to do. Christianity should be the very fabric of who we are. It's the life we live, right? It's in us. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. So there's a process, right? Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Plead for the widow. You cannot learn to do good. We cannot learn to do good on our own. That's why we got to give ourselves to the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is more than just knowledge. It is spiritual truth that comes into our body and empowers us spiritually so that the flesh and the world can't push its will upon us. So staying in the Word, staying constant in the Word, being faithful to the Word will give us the strength. Come now and let us reason together. Now, He's not judging them yet. He's identifying their sin and they're turning away from Him, but He's getting ready to offer them some grace and mercy here. He says, come now and let us return together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Whatever sin that we ever talk about or read about, or even if I bring it out of this pulpit, with the exception of blasphemy and the Holy Spirit, they can all be forgiven. I want to make that clear. Anybody that's had an abortion, you can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven with the exception of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've led people to Christ probably in every sin imaginable. over the years. So God is a forgiving God. They're doing all kinds. They're shedding innocent blood. They're doing all kinds of things. The Romans, if they wanted to get rid of a child, they would take the child and just leave it out in a field for the wild animals to get, if it was born with some kind of deficiency or something. I mean, men have been wicked. The Moabites, they would put live babies in jars and wall them in their houses for good luck, you know, for stupidity, really. People would, when they would worship false idols, they would take their babies, lay them on this idol that they'd erected, and it would be burning hot red, and they would lay those babies on the coals of that, and the more the baby screamed, the louder they would chant to drown out the baby scream so they could let it die for the devil, basically. My heart sunk when I read this one day. I read an account of Germany and this church that sat near the railroad tracks that had been so afraid to take a stand for Christ. They said the trains would come some Sundays with loads of people heading to the camps. And they would be crying and wanting help on these boxcars going by the church. And they said when the trains were coming, they could hear them. They would sing louder so they didn't have to hear it and drown it out. And then one something I was reading just a few weeks ago, they said there's in one of the concentration camps that's still left there, what's left of it, they said the infirmaries where they burn people, so much of that big giant ones, that so many people had been killed that way that it'd give way. It was going, and there was a wreath hanging on that door of this particular camp that says, from Christian brothers and sisters, it says, please forgive us for what we didn't do. You know, the only thing that has value in this life to God is people. You know, I love this guy, and he said, you know, he was so proud of his church. He was a pastor years ago. He said, when the Lord comes back, he's going to come right here. This church, I got news for him. They're all going to go to the ground. Every church will be laid low, gone. He's going to renovate this whole earth. There'll be nothing left. The only thing that has value to God in this life is people. If you read the end of the book, he's going to burn everything else up. There'll be nothing left. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we've got to come to that spot to where the most valuable thing in our to us is people. We got to be able to weep over people who are lost. And you can lose that. And you can be challenging that because Christians can get hard. I'm talking about people who love God. But when you see all the foolishness, man, you can get hard. And especially when you think, well, they should know better. You know, how many times does that come out of my mouth or your mouth? Well, they ought to know better. They were raised like I was raised. But the devil's blinded them, the Bible says. And it's hard sometimes to have compassion on people because you feel like they should know better and ought to know better. And sometimes they should. I mean, but to have the long-suffering that God and to value people like he does. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But here's the but, right? But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now he's predicting something. He said, now here's your chance. Get this lined out. Get it worked out. Somewhere between 40 and 60 years, more likely 60 years, this prophet is telling Israel, get back where you belong. He keeps telling them. You know? You would think after that, God would be saying, I'm done here. No, he raises up Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, for approximately 40 plus years, basically does the same thing. Get back to God. He keeps telling Israel, get back to God. Get back to God. Do you know that some of these nations that are pagan now and that are horrendously affected by famine and stuff, actually walked with God in their beginnings? The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. That's why it's amazing to me, and this is another striking thing. Egypt, the Bible says Egypt's going to return to God. We're talking about an Islamic nation who's grounded in false religion, but the Bible says they're going to return back to God. And so there are, you know, that's why Pharaoh knew who God was. They had their beginnings. You know, God showed himself on behalf, and people knew him, but they chose other things. And that's what he's challenging Israel with. He's saying, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's telling them. He tells them with Joshua, choose this day who you're going to serve. I mean, there's many times where God draws a line in the sand and says, hey, make up your mind here. He says, if you refuse, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, we read just in Nehemiah out of Leviticus. In fact, let's go back over there to Leviticus 28 and 29. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And let's just listen to God's instruction to them, because it's basically, he's calling them back to that now. There's another place that we read just a couple of weeks ago in our study on Wednesday, where the Bible says God keeps covenant with those who love him and obey him. When you get in the New Testament, obedience is equated with love. It's one and the same. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, right? So those are one and the same. And so look at what he says. He says in, but let's look at verse 1 of chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord God to observe carefully all I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now some of you have experienced that. You've seen a difference since you've been serving the Lord, how much God's poured his blessings out on you. They overtake you, you know. You just go places and he just, blessed are you be in the city, blessed you'll be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be the basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you to be defeated. The ones that rise against you will be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, but before they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on your storehouses and all that you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord God has given you. And Joseph is a beautiful example of this. The Bible says everything he put his hand to, God blessed it. Didn't matter if he's in prison. Didn't matter if he was not. The Lord will establish you as his holy people to himself, as just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that the Lord, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And there's plenty of scriptures in Psalm that says when famine comes, the Lord will take care of us irrespective of it. In Egypt, the Bible says there was darkness in the land of Egypt except for one place, Goshen. Guess who was there? God's people. The Lord will open to you a good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land. Bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend your many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. So that's all changed even in our own country, right? We're no longer a lender, we're a borrower in so many ways. And all that's effects of walking away from God. See, you cannot walk away from God and it not impact every facet of your life. It'll affect your health, your wealth, certainly your spiritual life. So you will not turn aside from any of the words which I command you in verse 14 to do right or to this day, to do to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve. So he's saying, stay focused on me and all these things will be your lot. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey. Now see, where we're in Isaiah, he says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll be blessed, basically. But if you refuse to rebel, you shall be devoured. And so the same thing, he says, if it come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So it's again, God offers us a choice. We have a will. We have a free will to decide. Well, now, some people have surrendered their will with sin. You know, the guy wasn't an addict, back when, but the more he surrendered his will and kept making bad choices, it took over. Sin takes over your life. Pharmakia, it doesn't matter. Sexual immorality, greed, unforgiveness, it will take over your life. And the more we yield to that, the more that it'll take over. He says, if you don't obey me, what I command, all these curses. Curse you shall be in the city, curse shall be in the country. So basically, everything he just said earlier, he reverses. Your basket will be cursed, your fruit of your body will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send a cursing, confusion, rebuking all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings. I can't tell you the people that you grow up around that'll try some kind of substance or something, hate it, but just keep going through the motions till they get addicted to it. Do it because everybody else was doing it, you know. Come in throwing up and sick, you know. But till they just get over that hump and just make it a part of their life. Well, what do you expect, you know? If you're going to drive some folks I grew up with, one of their sons was killed just a few weeks ago where I'm from. The person following them, trying to keep up with them, the last reading they had on their speedometer was 119 miles an hour. They had went and got a couple of bottles of liquor down them, and then one was agging the other one on to see how fast his truck would go, and he found out. Couldn't make a curve and left the. You think about how bad choices just bring us into spots to where we lose control. It is true when people look at you sometimes and say, I can't help myself. But they got there by being deceived and enough bad choices. Now they can no longer help themselves. The devil will hold people captive. Why did one of the main things Jesus says about him coming was what? To set captive people free. Well, if people aren't held captive, there's no need for him to say that. He knew. The Bible's told us from Cain. He said, Cain, I mean, don't you think that's beautiful that God would start the first book off and say, listen now, here's what sin does. If you obey me, you're going to be blessed, the things we're reading. But he said, Cain, sin is right there at the door, crouched, ready to dominate your life if you give way to it. And that's what's happened to a lot of people's lives. You know? And I look at one bad decision after another, well, you'll wake up captive sooner or later. And that's how the devil works. So I don't want to read through all those, but he says, you'll be destroyed, you'll perish quickly in verse 20 because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have what? Forsaken me. So God here in Isaiah is telling them, saying, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured. Now, let me give you a couple of sobering thoughts before we quit tonight. Let me read a couple more verses. Verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. It's hard to even talk about, even in America, some of the things that we could say, how we started off with God, and look how far we've gotten. Some of you that are my age or older, it wasn't an option to say the pledge to the flag or say prayers in the morning. That was just part of it. Even in the public schools. You know, everybody did it. We've come so far. We keep pushing God out of every domain that we can and just act like we don't want him there. He says, it was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Do you know one of the most crime-ridden cities in our nation is Washington, D.C.? Because leaders don't honor God. You can't get by without honoring God. It will catch us sooner or later. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I think God is fully in control of everything. I believe that with all my heart. There are, all of us may have things in our lives, at seasons in our lives, where God is challenging us on obedience that no one else will know about. Just you and God. He may be saying things, something like, I want you to get up a little earlier and spend more time with me. Or I want you to shut all the media off a little earlier at night and spend some time with me. Whatever. I'm just throwing out some. I may want you to give a little more. There are things that we're going to be called to obey that other people may never know. But it can hinder our walk with God if we don't obey. Right? It can hinder our relationship because God prefers obedience more than sacrifice. So I think, and I'm going to come back to where I was at a few minutes ago before I close, I think a lot of people don't want to obey God consistently, or they don't make time for it, or whatever. You know, there could be 1,000 excuses, I guess. The week gets away, and God knows how busy I am. And you know, if you want an excuse, the devil will hand you one. He's good at that. All of us, you know, he'll hand us an excuse. But I think it's the nature of the flesh that when we realize we're not being obedient the way he's asked us to be, then we want to run and make up for it with a big sacrifice. And that's what he's fussing at Israel over. You know. I heard a preacher say one time, a woman in the crowd asked him, who do you think the Antichrist is going to be? And he said, woman, I'm still trying to learn how to love my neighbor. I don't know who the Antichrist is going to be. You know, there's some real stuff there, right? I mean, where the rubber meets the road. I was humbled a little bit today when I had a prayer time with the Lord. I had plenty of time to pray last night and all morning. But I was reminded of how unimpressed God is with knowledge and talents. The Holy Spirit reminded me of that. That He'd rather have a pure heart than a smart mind. That He'd rather have a pure heart than talent. And that was shot into my spirit. And just a little reminder of how God looks at things. You know, we would have said, hey, David, of all people, David, the guy sitting right there. No. David, the one that's ruddy, the youngest one, surely he's not going to be the king. It's got to be one of these other guys, the one that's older and that's got his college degree. He's got to be the king. David's out there tending sheep. He can't be the king. And what's God going to say through Samuel? He said, God don't look at the outward appearance like men do. Like who do? We do. He said, God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. That God can do more with a pure heart than He can talent like Elvis Presley. Or the greatest orator that ever walked. God wants pure hearts. That's the greatest thing. What do we read in Romans 12? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You may not have the same talent somebody else does. You may not even have the same doors open to you. God chooses doors and stuff like that. That's His choice. But every one of us can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Every single one of us. We can offer ourselves as holy. Can you make the right choice every time? It's possible, isn't it? We know how the flesh works, but if you can make the wrong choice, you also had the opportunity to do what? Make the right choice. Now, we know the flesh is weak, and we know the devil pushes us around sometimes. Sometimes he's got the wire brush scrubbing our hide, dumping salt in the wound. Some days we get the wire brush, scrub his hide, and dump salt in his wound. But God wants us to be vessels presented to him. I'll leave you with this thought, and you can wrestle with this the rest of the week. I feel like the Lord's given me some revelation on this, and I don't have the ability to get into that tonight. But many are called, few are chosen. What separates the chosen from the called? I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. You can throw it in the trash on the way out. I believe it's the response to the call that causes some to be chosen. I know a preacher who God was calling and using, but he refused to walk away from his job because of his retirement, and a year later he was totally out of the ministry. God had his hand on him, but he wouldn't make the sacrifice. He wouldn't walk away from everything. That's faith. You know, we want God's glory, but we don't want to live by faith. I know one guy who's over an organization that he'll set a pasture in. He does church plants. In 3 years, if the pasture's not full-time, he pulls the plant. And that's a two-way street. Half of that's on the people, and half of that's on the pastor. They both need to make sacrifices because he does the study. He knows how much better a church can do if a pastor can pray and study instead of working 40 hours a week somewhere else. But see, a lot of folks are not willing to make the sacrifice. They're not willing to walk away. Abraham had to walk away from his family. He walked away from everything. So the response to the call has an impact on those who are chosen. And so we're all going to be called to make sacrifices. Some different areas. But just make sure you're willing to do what he's asked you to do. You don't have to be in competition with me. I don't have to be in competition with you. But we need to, if God comes by and says, hey, I want you to do this, it ought to go to the top of our list that day. When he comes by and speaks something to us, it ought to go to the top of our list. It shouldn't be behind everything else. And so we all be challenged with that. All right. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for what you've done for John and Melanie. We give you praise for that. Lord, we're living in a perilous times, like Paul said, like the Holy Spirit said. And Lord, it's not an easy road for any of us, Lord. There's so many things that are distractions and so many things that can steal our time from us. And so many of those things look good, Lord. They look like things that are productive, and sometimes they get out of whack in our lives and they cause us, Lord, to put other things in front of you. I just pray, Lord, that everybody in here will be willing to obey you. Whatever you ask of us, that we would be willing, whether it's fast, whether it's pray, whether it's embrace something or walk away from something, whatever you ask of us, we pray, God, that you'll give us the strength to do it. It's by your might, not by our power or our might, but by your Spirit, Lord. The might of your Spirit is how we can win, how we can be victorious. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to know you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.